Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Nehemiah this morning. We're going to jump right in and get into our message. And I know you're like, man, you're just getting to the message now. I'm sure they're panicking in the back with the kids going, we got them for another 50 minutes. We won't be here. I won't preach 55 minutes. All right. Anyway, when she looked ahead, Florence Chadwick saw nothing but a solid wall of fog. Her body was numb. Already she had been swimming for 16 hours. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions, and now at the age of 34, she was attempting to become the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. On that July 4th morning, the sea was like an ice bath. The fog was thick. So thick that she could barely see the support boats that were traveling with her. Sharks cruised around her, towards her, only to be driven away by the shots that would be shot from the support boats. And as Florence struggled on, in one of the support boats, her mother and her trainer was in that boat, and they would shout out to her, "You're going to do it. You're going to make it. Keep going," encouraging her. As she made her way through the icy waters of the Pacific, they told her it wasn't going to be long. They told her that she shouldn't quit, but all she could see is the fog. So with just a half mile left to go, Florence stopped swimming, and she asked to be pulled back into the boat. Later, her body was still chilling. She was asked by a reporter why she quit, and so she told the reporter, "Look, I'm not looking for excuses, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." It wasn't the fatigue, it wasn't the cold water, it wasn't the sharks that defeated her. It was that she wasn't able to see her goal. And I tell that story this morning to simply illustrate for us the importance of having goals for your life. You're like, I've never heard that subject talked about in the context of a church service before. This is kind of new. Well, we're going to talk about it this morning because we see it laid out in the pages of Nehemiah. There are many people who have great desires and great ambitions and great dreams, but because they haven't set out a course to accomplish that goal, they never get there and they get frustrated. They approach life as a hamster on a wheel instead of a dream to be chased. I like what Greg Rochelle writes in his book, Divine Direction, about flossing his teeth. He writes about, every morning I get up and I begin to floss my teeth, because if I floss my teeth, that discipline leads me to another discipline that I need to do that morning. And if I accomplish that discipline, then it takes me to another discipline. And then suddenly I'm able to accomplish so much more than I ever thought I could. But it starts with one discipline. Nehemiah becomes a great the book of Nehemiah becomes a great lesson for us on the importance of goals, if you will, of setting a target like he did in rebuilding the wall. And so as we come to chapter 2 is so relevant for us. Nehemiah has a burden. He has a vision, something that God has deposited within his heart, something in his heart that he wanted to do for the Lord. He had this vision, but he also had some goals along the way to be able to accomplish that vision. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that there are many of us in this place this morning That as we are just getting started in this new year, because how many know we are only seven weeks into this thing? And some of you red dotted some stuff earlier from an earlier message that we spoke to you about earlier in the year, and the dots fallen off. And you've forgot about it. You gave up hope on it because you failed on it already. And so you're like, well, there it goes again. I'm not gonna pursue that. There are things that you want to see God do in and through your life. And can I just submit to you this morning that unless you set some goals, unless you set a path, unless you build a plan for getting there, it's doubtful that you'll get there. Nehemiah had some insights and had some things in his heart, and God worked in him and through him to accomplish an incredible miracle that just took really days to accomplish. So what I want us to do this morning is I'm not going to read the chunk of Scripture. We're just, as we walk through the points, we'll see each one. But I want to speak to you about three things that Nehemiah did. The first thing is this, is the burden Nehemiah carried. Look at it in verse 2, the beginning of verse, well, actually, we'll go back to chapter 1, verse 2, just to kind of set the stage. If you remember, Nehemiah's brother has come to him with some other individuals to share with him the condition of Jerusalem and share with him the condition of those that have been in exile. Verse 2 of chapter 1, we read this, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with a certain man from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. You flip over to the book of Ezra. We won't take time to go there, but the book of Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 4, you see exactly what happened and why Nehemiah was so distressed. And as you look at the book of Ezra, you have to understand this. It's not written in a chronological order, okay? And so Zerubbabel is trying to initiate a rebuilding process for Jerusalem. But he was shut down by those who opposed him. And that is why Nehemiah is so discouraged. And he hears that the walls have been torn down. And the king Artaxerxes, you get tongue-tied on that thing. How many are just glad for names like Jim? Right? And the only one, he's the only one who can help rebuild the wall, but it's the very king who shut down the process of rebuilding in the book of Ezra. It's the king who Nehemiah serves as a cupbearer. And so Nehemiah gets the news. The next 4 months, Nehemiah does what any godly person should do. He's praying, he's fasting, he's pondering what should be done in this process. He has this burden in his heart, a burden that is greater than him. And he's carrying this burden, and he understands that when God drops a burden in your heart, and that burden grips us, and God says, I want you to do this. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to reconcile that relationship. I want you to give a certain amount of money to missions. I want you to go to this place. I want you to quit your job and do that job. I want you to go mow your neighbor's yard for the rest of the year. Whatever the ask is, and it burdens you. Let me ask you just on that, has God birthed something in you lately? It might be something for the church. It may be something for the community. It may be something for your home. But he's dropped something within you. God places a burden on people's heart. And if God places a burden on your heart, then that is the beginning of God moving your life in a very dynamic way. You can see it happening in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months since finding out the condition that you read about in Nehemiah 1:1. In the 20th year of King Art, it's easier. When wine was before him, I took up wine, or excuse me, before when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been carrying this burden, and he's not showing it on his face. But something's changed in the state of your face tells your state, doesn't it? And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart, because your face tells your state. You've been there? You're praying, you're seeking God, you're asking God for something that has gripped your heart and you don't see it happening, you don't know how it's going to happen, and you begin to, it begins to just get heavy or whatever, and you've been calling out to the Lord on the certain situation or whatever the situation may be, but you have faith to believe, but nothing is happening. God, it's been 4 months. God, the city's a wreck. God, my people are broken. And I don't see anything happening. And the king notices Nehemiah's face because, again, your face tells your state. And look how Nehemiah responds to the king being aware of his condition. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2, he says, "Then I was very much afraid." Why was he afraid? Historians tell us this, that it was a bad thing for anyone that was around a king to have a face that was downcast. The king wanted displays of pomp and celebration and like, "Woo, the king's here, what a guy, yeah, the king, woo, we love the king, hail the king!" And if you weren't that way and the king noticed your face downcast, then the king would say, "Remove that individual from my presence and get rid of him." The kings were egotistical. If a king saw someone sad, they would just take his head. Verse 3, "I said to the king, let the king live forever." How many know that's something, that's probably a good thing to say before the king, right? "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me in verse 4, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed that the God of heaven, oh God, help me. The door opens up. What's your request? What are you going to do when the door opens up? Are you going to step through? Or are you going to hunker down? So here's this ask in verse 5. "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." That was his burden. There's some here today, and God has placed a burden on your life, and how God wants to use you for your life. And if you want to see that burden come to pass, then you have to set your goals. You have to set a path. I can remember, I asked Caleb if I could share this, but I can remember we had just moved here. It was, August 3 years ago. This past August was 3 years ago, and we moved to town August 7th, and football started a couple weeks later, and we're new. We don't know anybody, really. We know the Coashes from Goodland, and that's pretty much it, And so we get here, and football starts up. And I can remember taking Caleb to football like at 5 in the morning because it's 2 days. It's just a great way to welcome the football season. And so he's going, and he's talking. And I'm like, "So, Caleb, what's your ambitions? What's your goal?" And he's like, "I'm going to start varsity." "Caleb, you're a freshman. Can I remind you, Caleb?" I didn't say this, but I thought this. "Caleb, you're a freshman. Caleb, you're new to town. No one knows you. I know you're a good football player, but last year you were just playing eighth grade football, just in case you didn't know that." He's like, "I'm going to play varsity. That's my goal." And so I can remember him, "All right, go get him, son. You're a Reins. Yeah." And so he'd get out, go to practice, come back. How'd practice go? Roll down the windows. "How'd practice go? You stink, you know." And he said, "Good, you know, I'm number 2 on special teams now." "It's awesome, good job, but you're number 2, that means there's some seniors that are going to be loyal to the seniors. Good job, son." Or he'd go, I remember this is what he did. He got in the car, in the truck one day, and he said, he just looked at me, and he went like this. I'm like, "What's that?" "I'm number 3 on special teams, step the chart." And like the next day, he gets in, and he goes, I'm like, "What's that?" He's like, "I'm number 2. And I was like, "All right, awesome." And then like a couple days later, he gets in and he's like, I'm exactly, he didn't do that, but you know, he's like, "I'm there. I'm on top of the list." And within 3 games, he was starting fullback for the football team as a freshman. He set his path. He set his course. God, I believe God gave him favor, and God gave him my genetics. Just kidding. God has a lot of things he wants to do. Amen? And he stirs a lot of hearts. But many times people don't act on what he's shown them and begin to lay it out. And that leads us to the second thing. And listen, as we say that, our tendency is to say this: if I was younger, I would have done it this way. But now that I'm 40, now that I'm 46, now that I'm 60, listen, what is God speaking to you no matter where you are? Because if you're breathing, he's not done with you. Make sure your neighbor's breathing right. All right? Secondly, the boundaries that Nehemiah created. Okay? Nehemiah had this burden, but he didn't just sit back and hope that someone else would get busy and build the thing. He would like cheer them on from a distance, right? Because he was busy in the palace serving the king. He didn't just say, well, I guess I'll just pray about it. He wasn't passive with this burden that had gripped his heart. He put together a plan of action. And you know what? You know what it looked like? Verse 6, and the king said to me, with the queen sitting by his side, because behind by the side of every guy is a great woman, right? Man, some of you guys are like, you're going to be talked to on the way home, I can tell. It says, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send him when I'd given him the time. Nehemiah had thought this thing through. He has established some goals. He has established some directives. He didn't respond to the king, I don't know, never built the wall before. In fact, never been to Jerusalem before. Have no idea how long I'm going to be gone. But he lays out the steps into this process. He sets a time, communicates the need, verse 7, and he said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. King, I need permission, rite of passage through other lands. I need safe passage, and you can give me the letter. Verse 8, in the letter, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams and for the gates and the fortress for the temple and for the wall of the city and for the houses that I shall occupy. He needs supplies, and the king, I need you to make it happen. And the king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. So he has permission. He has a letter saying, you can go however you want to go. You can walk through the tulip paths. You have permission to cross any land. Here's a letter. And here's a checkbook. The king's financing this thing. The same king that shut it all down in Ezra chapter 4 is now writing the check. Verse 9, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. Not only does he have rite of passage and the king's financing the thing, now he has a posse saying, you want to mess with me? How could Nehemiah do that? Can I just submit to you, because he had specific goals? His goals gave him direction. They put feet to his faith. It was the backbone to the burden. James chapter 2, verse 20. It's our life verse for the week. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: use your heads. Don't you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? I want to submit to you that it isn't enough just to have a burden. We have to ask God to give us a plan for that burden. We need goals. Our goals must be SMART. If you've ever heard that acrostic for SMART, it's very practical and tangible, and that goals would be specific. Nehemiah was very specific. He set a time. We need to set times. They need to be measurable. How will you know if you've reached the goal? What's your timeline? Nehemiah had given himself to a timeline with a goal. It was advantageous. When I'm done, who will benefit from this goal? If it's just about you, you're missing the whole purpose. Because it's never just about you. It was relevant or realistic. I mean, you don't make a goal that is a wish and a prayer. Ask yourself, with God's help and my hard work, is this goal reasonable? Nehemiah was willing to make a commitment to his burden. He left a great job, high risk, high reward job nonetheless, but it was a great job and a lot of influence. And then make sure that it's timely. Have a deadline. In my office, and I do it with our staff, on my whiteboard in my office, I do a thing pretty much every 6 weeks. I do a thing called, I call it 6x6. In the next 6 weeks, what are 6 things that only I can do? And I set the date, and I write the 6 things, and I walk through that, and I try to keep my eye on it, and walk that out. Why did he succeed? God's hand was on him, true. So God's hand was on him on one hand, but he planned it out wisely on the other hand. It reminds me of a story of a boy. His dad took him to a boxing match, right? And the fighters are getting ready. The one boxer is in the corner before the fight, and that boxer kneels down, and he prays. And he's praying, and the boy looks at his father, and the boy asks his father, "Daddy, will that make a difference?" And his dad replied, "It will if he knows how to fight." See, the gospel is partnership. God working in your life is partnership. God and us. The issue is work with all your might and trust God with all your heart. Work like it depends on you. Pray like it depends on God. Nehemiah was effective because he understood that it would take God's hands, a hand of blessing, but he also understood that he would have responsibility in making it happen as well. It's both. And that leads us to the third thought this morning. The battles that he caused. How many know just because you have a burden and you've set some goals, you've put boundaries in place, does not mean that it's all going to be easy peasy and fall in place, right? I mean, case in just in my own life, at the Christmas was very healthy to me, if you know what I'm saying. And so we jumped into the Daniel fast, awesome time. The Lord just spoke some things and just great presence of the Lord through that time. Individually, but also collectively enjoyed it. But I came out of it thinking, you know what? I've changed some eating things. It's been a good thing. I didn't fast for that reason, but I'm going to continue a lot of these disciplines with the Lord's help. And so did that, and then the Super Bowl happened. And at every Super Bowl party, you have to have peanut M&Ms. At least at my parties, you do. And how many know peanut M&Ms don't run and hide themselves once the party's empty or once the party's over? And I think they seek you out. It doesn't mean that there won't be any problems. It doesn't mean that you won't have any struggles. It doesn't mean that you won't have any temptations. It doesn't mean that people will just say, "Oh, that's a great idea. Go and do it." There'll be battles. And many times we get this messed up idea that because God has put a burden on our heart, because we have sought Him, because we have a plan, we get this idea that it's all going to fall into place. And the fact of the matter is, in most instances, that's not the case. There's going to be obstacles along the way. Here is Nehemiah. He has his burden. He's set these boundaries. He's ready to go, verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Isn't it amazing? Times haven't changed. Man, someone comes to seek the good and to help somebody, and all of a sudden people call it into question. When the man or woman of God says, let's arise and build, the enemy of your soul says, let's arise and stop him. Hell will fight you when you're doing something for the kingdom of God. Hell will fight you when you're allowing the kingdom of God to do something in you. Hell will fight you and challenge you what heaven calls you. You see it in the book of Acts over and over again as the church is being birthed and changing the course of history. In Acts chapter 9, you see it, verses 20 through 26. In Acts chapter 13, 1 through 9. Acts chapter 14, 1 through 5. In Acts chapter 16, 8 through 10. And 16, chapter 16, 16 and 18. In chapter 16, 22 and 24, you see this opposition. You see this battle. There'll be battles. And sometimes those battles are long. And Mike Tyson, the great boxer, ear biter, said this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the nose. True, right? When we get in the ring and the fight starts and we're stunned by the battle, because there's going to be battles, we may want to throw in the towel because we get scared, because we get overwhelmed, because the burden is heavy, because it's not going on the timeline that we were hoping that it would go on. Can I just encourage you this morning? There's going to be battles, but don't shrink back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says this: but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And your finish line is not the time on this earth. When you purpose to do something for God, Satan will fight you. When you purpose to live a holy life, when you purpose to live honorable before God in your relationships, hell will fight you. When you purpose to dedicate your home to the Lord and to have a home that lives in the fear and admonition of the Lord, hell is going to fight you on that. Just because I'm a card-carrying Assembly of God ordained minister of the gospel does not mean that my house has a bubble over it. Because if it does, do you all want to be ordained and sign up? No, man, the battle happens in my home just like it does in your home. Let's end with this. Michael, if you'd come, the worship team would come. Nehemiah had a strong battle on his hands, and we'll talk more in the coming weeks about this. But I want to just leave with three principles, all right? Give you this as we leave. Number one, changing a heart is God's specialty. Changing a heart is God's specialty. Where's that come from, Steve? It comes simply from this, the king. Ezra chapter 4, the king said, stop the building. No more building of Jerusalem. It's over. And all of a sudden, you come to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is serving the very king that shut it all down. And the king is writing the check, signing the letters, sending the army, giving a title upon Nehemiah as governor of the area of Judah. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Look, can I just remind all of us? This universe, this planet we call Earth, these lives that your life intersects with, week in and week out are all God's idea. God has this. God's in control. We live in a broken world. But God's our restoring God. Secondly, and with that, don't fight battles for yourself that God is willing to fight for you. All right? Secondly, praying and planning go hand in hand. While you're praying about something, why not ask God to help you in planning that situation? God, give me the steps to take. God, we have a big missions goal in the next 5 years. Lord, help us. What do we need to do to get to that place? God, whatever it is. God, I want to reach my neighbor. Number three, opposition is to be expected when God's will is being carried out. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And what's he say? And there are many adversaries. How come everyone's coming up against me? How come it's not going my way? How come? Oh, Lord must not be in it. No, he's not in the wambulance, but he's in you. Right? Be bold. Be strong. Burdens, boundaries, and battles. And it's God who goes before you. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for this incredible day we've had. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness that leads us to repentance, your kindness that washes over us and renews us, invigorates us, cleanses us, restores us. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. God, there's many here this morning that even as we've talked, burdens, passions that maybe were once buried have been dusted off and staring at them in the face. God, and they're wondering, what's this mean? Holy Spirit, give them a confidence, give them clarity that they would hear your voice and your direction clearly. May the burden just grow stronger in our lives. If it's from you, if it's not from you, just let it, Lord, that it would just fade. But if it's from you, that it would grow stronger, that it would wake us in the night, that it would be, doors would open that would allow that burden to come to completion. Just like you did with Nehemiah and the king asking the question, what do you need? And God, I pray that in the midst of battles, that we'd not shrink back, but we'd be reminded that you're with us. And because you're with us, we'd have courage to go further into battle. Everybody dance.
Everybody answer. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30. At Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.